of you know that in February of 2022, and so listen very carefully how we say this, okay? Mom was presented with, that doesn't mean she received it. She was presented with a very serious cancer diagnosis, and of course we've been believing God, standing with her and Dad, and we've seen the hand of God. They didn't give her many months to live. And of course, that was, if you do the math, that was many years ago, and she's doing better today than she has in many years. And there's something, if you understand all this, and I don't try to go into all the science of it, but they measure cancer cells in the blood by what they call a tumor marker. And Mom's particular marker is called a BR15-3. And to give you some idea, 31 or below is considered normal. In February of 22, Mom's was 649. Okay? All right. Tuesday, it was 32.8. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I called upon the Lord and he answered. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Matt said something a few weeks back about, you know, we hear all these old stories about healing and miracles. Time for some new ones. And so we thank God for the new ones. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. I'm trying to figure out the best spot to do this. Amen. Daughters in love are having a moment this morning. Amen. They're excited. They're excited about Mamo. Their Mamo. Praise God. Those of you who don't know, when Vanessa and Pam became mothers, we basically lived across the street from Mom and Dad. That Matt and Vanessa lived directly across the street, and I lived directly across the street behind Matt and Vanessa. And so, amen. Close family. We're thankful for and all that God is doing in our lives. Amen. I got a lot up here this morning, and the Lord is going to show me exactly what I need to say in the time that we have allotted. But I want to begin, at least in part, with where we left off last Sunday to ultimately connect us back to where we were two Sundays ago. And I know for some of you, you weren't here for either one of those messages, and that's okay. You wouldn't have had to have been here to benefit from what we're going to talk about right now. But let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you have not spent any time in Ephesians 2 lately, I would highly recommend it. As I said last week, it's one of the most profound explanations and declarations of our salvation that we have anywhere in Scripture. Now, what we have in one chapter in Ephesians, Paul expounds upon by the Holy Spirit and elaborates upon by the Holy Spirit in many chapters in Romans and Hebrews. Ephesians is often referred to as the capstone epistle. And if you think about a capstone, that's like the final stone that's put in place on a building. And the reason it's referred to that is because all the other things that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul are all found in Ephesians. You can study the entire Bible by studying the book of Ephesians. And this is what we see in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. And you, remember we said last week, you got to personalize this because it wasn't just Jesus that was raised from the dead. We've been raised up together with him to newness of life, according to Romans 6. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. I'm emphasizing the tenses here. Because we were dead, but we're not dead any longer. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But he doesn't work in us anymore. There's a new power working in us. There's a new sheriff, capital S, in us. Amen. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But that spirit, the prince of the power of the air, this is referring to the spirit of this world, Satan. He now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, So notice now, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your mind is referring to the key driver in your soul. So we see that our time living as sons of disobedience, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that life, conducting ourselves in the course of this world, dead in trespasses and sins, all of that affected us, spirit, soul, and body. Didn't just affect us spiritually. It affected, and it didn't just affect our behavior. It affected our thinking, our mind. Amen. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here's the key. And were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Now, when we teach on spirit, soul, and body in discipleship class, we really break this down. But if you look carefully, and that's one of the things that I want you and the Holy Spirit, when you study the Word of God for yourself, that the Holy Spirit would help you as you read and study, see spirit, soul, and body, and understand. That's part of rightly dividing the Word of God, is to understand, okay, what is dealing with the spiritual aspect, the mental, emotional aspect, and then the physical or the doing aspect. You've got, you know, all three of these, and the Bible addresses all three of these. We've been making a statement here of late on Wednesday night. Because we're three-dimensional beings, we required three-dimensional salvation. And thank God, that's exactly what our Father provided for us in Christ Jesus. He provided three-dimensional salvation, spirit, soul, and body. And we need to understand how all that fits together. But do you see it here in verse number 3? I should have highlighted that maybe as well. But the desires of the flesh, that's of course speaking of the body, and of the mind, that's speaking of the soul. And do you see the spirit though? And we're by nature. Nature. Your spirit is you. You are a spirit. That's your true self. Spirit is your true self. Spirit is your true nature. Spirit is your true being. We sometimes even call you are a spiritual being. You are a spiritual creature. So again, do you see all of these? Do you see spirit, soul, and body in this? Flesh is speaking of the body. Mind speaking of the soul. And nature is speaking of the spirit, your spirit. Amen. And were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So the problem that Jesus came to fix for us went much deeper than our behavior. Because we know that wrong thinking leads to wrong behaving. But the problem Jesus came to fix for us went much deeper even than our wrong thinking. Because what Jesus really came to save us from was the corrupted nature that we received from the corrupted seed of Adam. So Jesus came to put a new nature in you and me. Amen. And the only way to do that is for us to be born a second time of a different seed. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. And when we say you must be born again, we're not talking about a figurative experience. We're talking about a literal new birth, not of your body, not of your soul, but of your spirit. You're born a second time. Now, if we'd had 3 hours on Sunday morning to speak, eventually we would have got around to Jesus being the firstborn, the Bible says, from the dead. He was the firstborn from the dead, implying what? Not the last. So when you and I were born again, we were born from a tomb womb. Are you following me? Amen. In other words, the womb that we were born a second time from is the same as Jesus. We were born from a womb of death. We were entombed in spiritual death. And Jesus made a way for us to break free from that. And in the process, become a partaker of a new nature. You have a new nature in you if you've been born again. You have a new nature in you if you've been born again. Okay? Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me go back. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me go back because there's something that I'm going a little too fast here. Do you see in verse 2 where it says sons of disobedience? And then if you'll notice at the end of verse 3, he says, we're by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience. What we're seeing here is explained and expounded upon in other places, but primarily Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans chapter 5, what's explained to you and me is that it was not our sin that made us sinners by nature. It was not our sin that caused us to have this nature that was corrupted by sin, a being that was corrupted by sin. It was Adam's sin, and we were born of his corrupted seed. And what we also see in Romans, the 5th chapter, and other places, is that it's not our obedience that enables us to now become a partaker of the righteousness of God, the divine nature of God. God's nature is righteousness. And so when you and I were born again, we became a partaker of his righteousness. Righteousness is not just something that you have or that you've been given. It's something that you've been made. It's something that you've become. It's now a part of your being. It's now a part of your spiritual DNA. You are a spiritual creature. That spiritual creature has DNA. And DNA comes from the seed that it was, that produced it, right? And so because we've been born again, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, we've been born a second time, not of the corrupted seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. So seed determines nature. I'm going to say this over and over again. Seed determines nature. Seed determines nature. Seed determines nature. This is why you must be born again. When we were born a second time for the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we became a partaker of the divine nature of God. So now we're no longer sons of disobedience and children of wrath, but we're the offspring of, not of disobedience, but we're the offspring of obedience now. Come on now. We're the offspring of obedience. Jesus obeyed. As a man, he obeyed. And we've been born again of his seed. We're the offspring of obedience, which means we've now become a partaker of a nature, right, of obedience. It's our nature to obey. It's your nature to obey. You say, if it's my nature to obey, Pastor Mark, why do I have so much trouble with obedience and I sometimes disobey? Because of your soul, because of your understanding. And you say, I don't understand, I don't get that. Well, do you not feel guilty when you disobey? Do you not feel like, when I say guilty, convicted would be the better word, the correct word. It's because disobedience isn't you anymore. You're not the offspring of disobedience, you're the offspring of obedience. And you're no longer a child of wrath. Wrath means judgment. Wrath speaks of eternal damnation. We're now the offspring of eternal life. We were born again of a seed that lives and abides forever. We're not children of wrath. We're children of eternal life. We're children of the Most High God. We've been born of His Spirit, born of His seed, born from above, born again. Amen. This is the reality of the new birth. This is why we can't let the devil steal from us and deceive us by manipulating us and tricking us into thinking it was a figurative experience instead of a literal one. So we were by nature children of wrath. So the emphasis there in this passage, speaking of born again believers, is the past tense. We were, but we are not that anymore. Okay, so now we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where he says that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Remember, I probably should have stuck 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 in here for you. I quoted it for you, that we have been born again, not of the corrupted seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Okay? If something is corrupted, it means exactly what you think it means. It's ruined. It's spoiled. It's damaged. It's foul. It's broken. Okay? So corrupted seed produces corrupted nature. We've been born again from a seed. Are you following me? That cannot be corrupted. Which means we've received a spirit, a nature, a being from that seed that cannot be corrupted. Because 1 John 3 says that seed remains in you and means that it's not just that you don't sin. Come on now, go with me, be stretched this morning. It's that you can't sin. Oh, Pastor Mark, you don't know me. I can sin. You can sin in your flesh. You can sin in your mind. But if you've been born again, sin can't touch. It can no longer corrupt your born-again spirit. because it was produced from a seed that can't be corrupted. Seed reproduces after its own kind. And by the way, a seed that was proven incorruptible, when he came and lived among us as a man for 33 years and never sinned. Proven incorruptible. Proven in real life, real time. Battle tested. Devil tempted. Amen. You say, oh, Pastor Mark, that was Jesus. You know, I've heard people describe it. Have you ever heard the expression, a tiptoe through the tulips? That somehow he just kind of floated, you know, 2 inches off the ground and just kind of hovered through life. Are you kidding me? He endured more pressure, more temptation, more was applied to him throughout his life, but then in those last few hours, what was done to him? And all he had to do was say, I don't even think he would have had to say a whole sentence. I think he could have just said something, I'm out. And legions of angels would have evacuated him out of that situation faster than any military rescue mission in the history of the world. He'd have been gone, and we would have been doomed. But he hung in there, and he said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And because he said that, you now have a nature that says that. Do we still do our will instead of God's? Yes. But it's not your nature anymore. Your nature is to do everything Father God has called you to do, has gifted you to do, has instructed you to do, has commanded you to do. It's your nature. It's your nature. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Let me try to make this practical. I'm a partaker of brown eyes. What does that mean? It means I have an equal share in the genetic code that gave me brown eyes. I didn't earn them. I didn't deserve them. I didn't buy them. I didn't pay for them. Are you following what I'm saying? I received them from the seed that produced my body. Brown eyes run strong in my family, if you hadn't figured that out by now. Little Amelia's got Jake's blue eyes. Looks just like Bethany with blue eyes. What in the world? How'd that happen? Amen. Somebody said prayer. That's how that happened. I called upon the Lord and he answered. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. My covenant son, Jake, he's fine with all the babies looking like Bethany and me and Pam, whatever. But amen. He got a little, what's that? The Lord threw him a bone, gave him a blue-eyed, brown-headed girl. Hallelujah. Brown eyes. Seed produced them. Watch this now. Righteousness. Seed produced it. Seed made me righteous. I'm a partaker. What does it mean? To have an equal share in the divine nature of God. This hasn't been taught enough to the body of Christ. People don't understand this. Sadly, a lot of the people teaching in the body of Christ don't understand this because they don't understand salvation and the new birth. So we're confused by it. And it's this type of a foundation that we need established in our lives, an understanding. Remember, understanding is how you see things. If you see things one-dimensionally, you are going to be confused more times than you're not in trying to understand the Bible in general and salvation and the new birth in particular. Because you've got to understand. See, if you just think of yourself as a one-dimensional being and God says you're a partaker of his divine nature and then, you know, you still struggle with some area of sin in your flesh, the best answer religion's been able to give us is this: I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you have been born again, you are no longer a sinner. Oh, sweet Jesus. All right, now. We see that our former nature, and I'm going to do a little bit of review here. Our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Or we could just say selfishness. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. You have to teach a baby to share. Amen. Because it's our nature to look out for ourselves, to get what we want and get more than even what we need. Because what we have may get broken and we need a spare rather than just naturally sharing with someone else. Jesus said the fastest way to lose your life was to try to save it yourself without Him. So our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Our new nature is driven by love. When we express love by giving and serving, we are expressing our new nature. It's been several weeks, but I feel, again, compelled by the Holy Spirit to do this, so stay with me. Children of light, that's you, that's your new nature, will never be content walking in darkness. A free man will never be satisfied living in bondage. A righteous man will never be content living in unrighteousness. A man created to rule and reign, that's your new nature. You've received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that through the one Christ Jesus, you might rule and reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. It's not just righteousness for righteousness' sake. It's righteousness for oneness with God's sake and oneness with God's sake so that you can fulfill your God-given purpose. So a man created rule and reign in life will never be at peace dominated by circumstances and situations. A man created for good works will never enjoy life without doing good works. A man, now let's go back to what we were talking about a moment ago, what Dr. Winston said about having enough provision so that you no longer have to concern yourself with provision. All right? See, this is why, that's in everybody. That, maybe I've said that too many times already, maybe not enough. Why does that strike a chord with us? Think about this for a minute. Why does that strike a chord with us? It's because it goes back to being made in the image and likeness of God. My friend, God is not concerned with provision. God's not, well, you know, Jesus, I would really love to kind of hang out with you and some of the body of Christ today, but I got to go make some money. I mean, we got new subdivisions we're building in heaven, and you know, I promised we'd pave the roads with gold, and that's expensive, dude. Are you kidding me? The only reason he's ever thought about provision or even there's a word provision is because we need it. Well, the Lord tell Brother Copeland, I never had a serious thought until sin. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? We were created in the image and likeness of God. Adam was never created to be focused on provision. He was created by God to steward and to rule and to reign and all these other things. And for God to be his provider, provide for him everything that he needed. So we see then that we try, let's go back to it. A man created to rule and reign will never be at peace dominated by circumstances and situations. So what is man's answer to circumstances and situations? Money. And there are a whole lot of circumstances and situations money will help you with, but there are a whole bunch that money won't touch. Whole bunch of things we face and deal with in life that money is no match for, is no answer for, is no solution for. There are a lot that it is. And then a man created for good works will never enjoy life without doing good works. And so sometimes you hear people, because this idea, okay, we win some kind of jackpot, we become overnight wealthy. And then you hear people, what do people normally talk about what they want to do once they arrive in that position? All the good works they're going to do. Right? Man, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I had that kind of money, I'd build this for this person. I'd give the foundry $1 million. I'd this, I'd that, I'd pay off this, you know. Again, because that's hardwired into us too, the good works. But notice now, we view lack of provision as what prevents us from doing good works. My friend, that's a lie from the devil. There are all kinds of good things you can do for other people that don't cost you anything but a little time and effort. Amen. So a man created for good works will never enjoy life without doing good works. A man created in the image and likeness of God will never be fulfilled reflecting the image of anyone less, especially the image of the ruler of this world. A man created for fellowship with God will never be content in life doing anything less. A man created by love, for love, will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. So, the thing we keep coming back to and is that we need a lifestyle that is equally yoked with our true nature, our true being, our true self, our true identity. The being, the nature, the identity, the true self that we are because we are in Christ Jesus. You still with me? All right, stay with me now. We still got a few minutes, all right? So we need a lifestyle that aligns with this, because a lifestyle is more than your nature. Matter of fact, so much of our lifestyle, meaning how we live, how we do life, how we see things, is governed by our understanding, how we see things. So we need a lifestyle that aligns with our new being, nature, and identity. This is what discipleship is about. It's about cultivating, developing that lifestyle, yoked together with Jesus as we learn how to do life the way God created and intended for us to do life. So simply put, if God is love and we have His nature, we need a lifestyle that harmonizes with our being. Now, I know some of you think, man, I thought we already covered all this, Pastor Mark. Just, we got to build on it, all right? Let me tell you what happens, and I guess any of this is important, but let me tell you what happens, okay? I come up here, I got all these notes. We get to most of them, then we got some. We call them leftovers, you know what I'm saying? You got some leftovers, so you put them in a Ziploc bag or you cover them with foil, stick them in the fridge. Well, then, you know, it's time, the next time you're hungry, it's like, well, that's really not enough for me and Pam. Maybe she'll carry it with her for lunch, or I'll carry it with me for lunch or something. But if it just kind of hangs out in the fridge, right, it's not enough for a full meal. Are you following me? So what do? We fix another meal. Then we're trying to figure out, okay, how do we take this part left over? Now, that happens to me when I'm preaching, right? Because it's like, okay, I got this part left from last week, but that's really not enough for a full meal to feed God's people. So we build another meal, then we're trying to figure out how to fit this in. And so what winds up happening is we get all these containers in the fridge, right? That we got to figure out, and they're important containers, by the way. Very important. And not stale. Fresh. God's word, every word from God's fresh, always fresh. Okay. All right. So when we talk about this lifestyle that harmonizes with our true nature, our true self, our true being, okay? We must act on our new nature by faith. Remember, when it comes to anything that is spiritual in nature, we operate in that we function in spiritual things by faith. By faith, okay? That's really, really important. You can't operate in invisible things that can only be understood by faith with your own understanding. And when we see that, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God, framed by the Word of God. We know that creation, I'm talking about the physical, natural creation, right? It was formed by the Word of God. The Bible says the only way we'll ever understand that is by faith. By faith we understand creation, and it's true with new creation. You are a new creation. You will never understand your new creation unless you understand it by faith. By faith, okay? Now, we know that faith, quick, okay? Faith is something God has given to every person, Romans 12:3. God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. So you have the measure of faith. God gave you the measure of faith. Faith's like a muscle. It has to be exercised and fed, and it will grow. Amen. But we also see there's another very important component to faith, and that is the Word of God. Faith by hearing, Romans 10 and 17. Faith cometh by hearing, but cometh is in italics. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What we see is that when the spiritual substance of faith that God has already put in every human being comes in contact with the anointed spoken Word of God, it causes a reaction. Faith begins to awaken and arouse. Faith comes to the surface in our lives. And then what must we do? We must act upon that faith. Because if we never release faith out, first and foremost, and 99 times out of 100, that first action of faith, that first releasing of faith is going to be confessing. Amen? We're going to speak it out of our mouths. But then faith is more than confessing. Faith is, and James said it this way, faith without a corresponding action is dead. So we have to act on our faith. Amen. Right, all right. Now, that's as quick an overview as faith and how it works as I'm able to give. Again, there's all kinds of teaching to be done there, but I think that's enough for you to understand. Because we've got to be able then to apply. Here's the statement. We must act on our new nature by faith. We must act on our new nature by faith. Let's go back to it. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you only speak to people who speak to you first, what do you do more than others? Love your enemies. What? I could never do that. Yes. Well, Jesus would have never told you to do it if you couldn't do it. Now, again, he's not saying philo, that's warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Agape is when we love as an act of the will. So now what do we do? What does this mean? Now we got to take a step of faith here. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to walk by sight? How things look, seem, and feel. If you wait for how things look, seem, and feel to change towards somebody who's hurt you and wronged you before you forgive them or show them love, you're going to be waiting a long time. This may turn out to be a sermon or a sermon series, but let me introduce this idea because this is what the Lord has spoken to me here of late. Are you ready? The devil is working in practicals while his people are becoming more and more immersed in theoreticals. Satan is very practical in his efforts towards us. Very practical. Jesus, very practical. Doesn't get any more practical than love your enemies. Now go do it. Right? When we talk in terms of, because faith and understanding are very, very powerful, just like faith and love. Very, very powerful. They go together. They work together. They produce results together. Faith and understanding. Sometimes the understanding comes and then we step out on faith. Other times, and what I'm learning in my life, some of the most important lessons that we can learn is the word comes, we step out on faith, and then we understand. Sometimes we hear the instructions, we understand them, and we step out on faith and do them. That's good. Other times, we hear the word, we don't understand it, we step out on faith, and then we do. Amen. Are you following me? So, at the root of this concept of something being practical is something practiced. Satan is trying to get you to practice things. Right? Because he knows if he can get you to practice it long enough, it'll become a habit. And if he can get you to practice the habit long enough, it'll become a lifestyle. Amen. Amen. So, Satan's efforts towards us are focused on practical things. The answers that God has given us to overcome him, and as Samuel said to me this week, crush him to blitherines. Because, you know, that's my 3-year-old grandson. Not smithereens, blitherines. Amen. That's even more severe, right? What Jesus has given to us to crush Satan to blitherines, also practical. But somehow we've allowed things to shift over into the theoretical. Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, see, do them implies what? Practice, practical, right? Do you realize you can hear the sayings of Jesus, feel better about your situation, faith awaken and arouse in your heart, and you go build you a house on the ocean, not realizing that you have no foundation to support you when the wind blows and the rains fall and the floods rise. Because it hasn't. Doing, hearing and doing is what? That's practical. That's practical. Remember what I told you a week or so ago, maybe it was last week, that Father spoke to me in the early days of me being able to serve and minister to his people. He said, I want you to wow them. I want you to howl them. He says, practical. It's practical. So if we don't understand it in a way that we can actually like leave here and do something with it, it just remains theoretical. There is enough theoretical knowledge of God in the body of Christ to win this world to Jesus 10 times over. But where are we missing it? We're missing it in the practice, in the practical, in the doing. So we must act on our new nature by faith. One of the practical ways of doing that is when Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. Notice he's attaching identity to effort to results. Jesus could have said, you're the light of the world. Come here and give me a hug. But that's kind of where the church is today, right? Just come give me a hug, pat him on the back. Man, look at you here. Hold still. Pin a little light of the world badge on you. No, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Go shine. How do we do that, Lord? Good works. Practical. You see the practicality of this. Good works. Help people, serve people, love people, give to people. Now see, in the process, we're tapping into potential. It's not just being revealed to God and to other people, it's being revealed to you. He said, prove the well-pleasing, beneficial, all-encompassing will of God for your life. Prove it to God? God already knows. There can be no proving without practice. We practice to do what? Improve. Are you seeing this? All right. So we must act on our new nature by faith. Our new nature is love. Do you see why faith works by love? Faith is energized by love. Faith goes from something in our heart. Love goes from something in our heart. When we act upon faith by love, it's energized by this, right? Are you seeing how these two work together to grow and strengthen one another? Now, I've made it to this bowl of leftovers 6 times, and we're gonna get this out here tonight, okay? Now, watch this now. This is why the indicatives are so important and why Satan fights to keep us from understanding our identity in Christ. Remember, I'm going to be quick here. There's 2 or 3 sermons on this already. Imperatives, every verse in the Bible that gives you command, instruction, spells out a duty, it's an imperative. Indicatives are verses that simply serve to indicate, reveal, and inform. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching. That's an imperative. God is giving you instructions, commandments, duties, things to follow. Indicatives, there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. So no instruction, no command, no duty spelled out here. He's talking about something that's true about you. That verse serves to indicate something about your new nature, your new being, amen, from the Word of God. This, watch now, there's a lot here, but just let me cut into this right now, and I'll try to explain it more. I don't want to confuse you. I want you to understand this. It's almost a no-brainer that we obey the imperatives by faith. God said it. God commanded it. God spelled it out as our responsibility. God says this is our duty. Sir, yes, sir. And so we're going to go about trying to do that based upon He's God. We belong to Him. This is His commandment. Not my will, your will be done. We're going to submit to that. And we're going to do our best to accomplish the assignment, the task, the duty, obey the command. Faith is critically important to that. Yes? Have we ever stopped to consider that faith is just as equally critical and important to the indicatives? We got to believe the indicatives and act on the indicatives. If you just say, "Yeah, I believe it," that's good, Jesus. We ought to do that, man. You are so right, and never do it. That ain't helping nobody or nothing, right? It's when we actually follow through on the imperative and do it, right? Same is true with the indicatives. He says there's no condemnation. Quit talking about how condemned you are. He says that He's taken away your sin. Quit talking about how unworthy you are, right? In other words, if He says it's taken away, if He says this is who you are, amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. All right. We're almost there. So, we said in the past that the indicatives are like a mirror. They enable you to see what is true about you that cannot be seen any other way. Do not get the cart before the horse. The indicatives, who you are in Christ Jesus, your new identity, all the Bible has to say about that, they're the horse that pulls the cart of imperatives. The imperatives are dependent upon the indicatives and not the other way around. Meaning what? You don't do the imperatives so that the indicatives will be true about you. The indicatives are true about you, and they provide the foundation for your ability to perform, obey the commandments. The ability to follow the instructions is dependent upon our identity. Again, there's two sermons on this. I'm just trying to rush through this quick review to get to this key part. Obeying the commands is dependent upon our being and not the other way around. Your being is not dependent upon your obeying the commands. Obeying the commands is dependent upon who you are in Christ Jesus. So the imperatives are based upon and supported by the indicatives. I got a little drawing. Another slide. Stay with me. The indicatives are based upon and supported by the completed work of Jesus. So look at it this way right here, okay? Notice the order of this. Because of what Jesus has done for us, He has made us something we can never make ourselves. That's the indicatives. The completed work of Jesus is what Jesus has done for us. Because of what He has done for us and given us the opportunity to be born a second time of an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've now become a partaker of the divine nature of God. You are no longer sons of disobedience or children of wrath, but you are sons of obedience and children of eternal life. All those are indicatives, by the way. So the completed work of Jesus supports the indicatives. The indicatives support the imperatives. Your ability to do the imperatives is based upon the truth of the indicatives, which are based upon the completed work of Jesus. This is the order and the only order that will work. Believing that who you are in Christ is based upon and supported by what you do, imperatives, this is what makes the commandments of God grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll finish here, okay? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Anybody? Amen, all right? And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. One of the greatest evidences of all that you've been born of God is when you love other people who've also been born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now remember what those commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. King James Version says grievous. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Do you see all the talking here about love and faith? Love and faith. Faith and love. Love and faith. Amen. Stand with me. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I feel like I kind of rushed that part. We got more. We got more coming, okay? Let's go back to it really quick, like. When God gives you instructions, and by the way, sometimes he'll speak to you to do things that may not necessarily be chapter and verse. It may be something very specific and unique to your own life. Right? I give an example. It became imperative for Pam and I first Sunday in June 1998 to start Heritage Christian Center. Lord spoke to me 3 years before. I chickened out. So I knew 3 years before. Why did I not do it 3 years before? It boils down to fear and not taking the step of faith. Came back around. I learned some more. I grew a lot. Amen. And so now the Lord speaks to me again. I'm still waffling. I'm not proud. I wish I could tell you, yes, Lord, thank you for giving me a second chance. No, I was like, oh, man, Lord, I don't know. We've already talked about this. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I can tell you where I was standing and who I was talking to. I was standing in Jack's parking lot in Bessemer, Alabama, talking to my number one salesman, Frank Ledbetter. And he says, what's troubling you? He was older than me and a beautiful man. Just loved Jesus, loved me. He's, what's, something's troubling you, Mark. What's going on? I said, Frank, man, I just all came out, you know. And, you know, you think maybe he spoke in tongues, waved his hand over me or something like that. No, he just looked at me. He said, you need to do it. I'm like, I wasn't really looking for Frank to tell me that I needed to do it, right? He said, you need to do it. I said, all right, Frank. I said, what makes you say that? He said, because I don't want to hear you talking 5 years from now about we wishing you had. And that was when it just clicked in me. It just clicked in me. Amen. Now, that was a word from God, right? We still got to take a step of faith. It's got to go from something inside of me in my heart. Step of faith's how you get what's in you out of you. Right? Okay. So, what about when God says, I have perfected you forever by one offering of my son? See, we've crossed. We're not talking about imperatives now. Now we're talking about indicatives. What do we do with that? We believe it. Amen. We confess it. And we begin to live to the best of our ability as if it's true. Do you see this, right? Walking it out. Working out your own salvation. The inward reality is the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. The potential you possess as a child of God becoming an outward expression of life. I'm going to show you next week that Holy Spirit put DNA. Your spiritual DNA is love. Sweet Jesus. Amen. I got more than we can do here. Praise God. All right. Thank you for standing. Thank you for being patient. in Hebrews, remember when he said it's those love commands? He's talking about obeying the commands. The commands are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, prophet said it, Jesus fulfilled it. There's coming a day. One version says that he'll write them on the tablets of your heart. Another one, and I think this is the more accurate one, is that he will write them into you. Write them into you. Let's go back to these brown eyes. These brown eyes were written in a genetic code called DNA. When we were born a second time, we became a partaker of a new nature, divine nature. What am I saying? Love is not just something you do. It's who you are. It's your spiritual DNA. But if we never act on it, are you seeing this? If we never prefer someone else's interest ahead of our own, if we continue to live a self-preservation-based, mindset-based life, right? Well, if I do that for them, I might not have enough for myself. If I was to give that to the Lord, then, you know, I may not be able to pay my bills. And then, see, again, it's that tension, right, between us. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that we're blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, these are some very beautiful and very powerful indicatives, Lord. It's true about us right now, whether we understand it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we act upon it or not, it's still true. But Father, what I hear you saying to this family of faith, to this camp, to this body of believers, Father, You're coaxing, you're drawing out from us the good things that you have put within us. Lord, not just for our own blessing and benefit, but for the blessing and benefit of others, and ultimately, Father, to glorify you. I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us see these things as you see them, that you're helping us break free from a darkened understanding, Lord, trying to live in Christ like one lives under the law. Lord, we are not under the law. We are in Christ. You have written your love into the DNA of our new nature. You have put your Holy Spirit in us, pouring out your love within us. One of the many rivers you said would flow from our innermost being. Father, help us to act on these truths by faith. Lord, help us to obey the imperatives and to obey the indicatives as well by faith. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Look at me for a minute. I felt prompted to do this. I've already done this. Pam and I've already done this. I felt prompted this morning for us to do it as a family of faith. We need to pray. Now, I'm not trying to offend you. Just hear me, okay? We need to pray that our Father's kingdom will come and his will would be done in the selection of the new pope. Just hear me now. Please hear me. If what kings and rulers, if decisions that they make and things that they do affect us, and so we should pray for our president and for leaders in our world because the Bible tells us to do that, and decisions that they make affect us. I think that even more so applies. For those of you who don't understand the difference, there's in man's thinking, okay, there's two kinds of Christians. There's a Catholic Christian and a Protestant Christian. We're quote-unquote Protestants because we protested Martin Luther going all the way back to his theses that he nailed to the... Martin Luther wasn't being a rebel. He's like, hold on a second. We're getting away from some things that the Bible says here about redemption and forgiveness of sin. And I don't know if the Catholic Church still does this or not, but I think they do. But in Martin Luther's day, you could like give money to the church for other people's sin or your sin to be absolved. My friend, that ain't in the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm not here. I'm not picking a fight with anybody that's Catholic or anything like that. But I do know this. There are millions and millions of people who call themselves Catholic that love Jesus and are born again, and even a lot of them who are Spirit-filled. And again, I'm nobody's judge, and I'm certainly not a Pope's judge, but this Pope who just passed, a lot of the decisions and things that he made carried the Catholic Church, and I'm not saying the different members of that church, but it carried them further and further away from this book than I think they have ever been since maybe the Dark Ages. Are you hearing me? Amen. So, Father, this is an important decision because it's one that affects people who you love and who we love, because your word says, Father, that one of the greatest evidences of our new birth is that we love those who have also been born of you. And Lord, that would include people of other denominations that may not believe exactly the way we believe. Now, Father, I don't understand all the inner workings of this. I know it's very ceremonial. I know it's very traditional. I know it's church law, so to speak, with the Catholic Church. But, Father, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in the selection of the new leader of the Catholic Church. Father, that this would be a man after your own heart who wants to lead your people in a way, Father, that would be honorable and pleasing to you, and that would restore things that have slipped and things that have been broken. And even in many ways, Father, the reputation of different abuses and things, Father, by other leaders in this denomination that have affected and hampered their influence and impact in the world. Father, I know a lot of people are very critical of the Catholic Church, and I don't feel like that's what you're asking me to do here. I'm not here to be critical, Father. I'm asking, Father, that there be revival and that it will begin with the selection of this new Pope in the Catholic Church. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. As we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. Thank you for being here this morning, and we will see you Wednesday, if not before. Praise God.